try to trace what we call the test of love, found in the 21st chapter of the book of John, to which I invite your attention at this moment. John chapter 21. John 21, this is Christ meeting with the disciples after the resurrection, and there is a small group of people with him. And verse 12 reads as follows: Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now Peter is all alone with the Lord. The first 12, 13, and 14 verses, he's with the disciples, in a group. Here he's with Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," or son of John, "do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Do you get the picture? You will recall that this is the first time that Peter is with the Lord by himself. It was the time after which he had denied the Lord three times. Sure, he had met the Lord before, but he met the Lord in a company of people. And now he comes face to face with the Lord, having had breakfast, perhaps feeling somewhat a bit embarrassed, knowing that he had denied the Lord, knowing that he had failed so miserably, knowing that for him, perhaps it was the last opportunity that he blew when he denied the Lord three times. But alas, he heard the words of the women, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." And somehow that gave him a glimmer of hope. But do you know how you would have felt had you been the one who denied the Lord three times? Being in a company, perhaps not as visible as you would like to be, perhaps hiding behind one of the disciples so that perhaps the Lord would not see you. You don't know how to look him in the eye, and yet he's going to manipulate things, if I may use such a word of our Lord. He's going to manipulate things so that he will get Peter by himself, and this is where we find them. He's having a personal interview with the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus is having a personal interview with Peter. And the story begins for us with what I call the test of love. The test of love. I was counseling a couple for their wedding not too long ago, and I asked about music. And to my chagrin, both of them said, "We are not music lovers." I just about died. I cannot imagine anyone who doesn't like music. It is the second time in all my Christian life that I have met someone who said, "I don't care for music." When I was a student out west, I remember a fellow who said, "I don't know why people sing." Perhaps it's because he couldn't, but I don't know why. But not liking music is equivalent, I suppose, to not loving the Lord Jesus, having been saved by him. You can't understand how someone would not love a Savior like him. And you would have thought that perhaps the last person that the Lord Jesus would ask if he loved him would have been Peter. My, why would you ask that? The first school I went to, as I mentioned a moment ago, was Prairie Bible Institute. And one of the chief things for which people go there is for music. And then you meet someone there who doesn't like music. It's almost a contradiction of terms. And here, the Lord Jesus confronts Peter, and he asks Peter, do you love me? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that this was a test that was personal. I want you to see what is happening here. Three things the Lord Jesus is getting out of Peter, or seeking to get to Peter, with this evaluation of his love for him. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that from our text, our Lord Jesus is examining Peter's life's highest affection. He is examining life's highest affection. Listen to what he says to Peter. Here they are, face to face. Eyeball to eyeball, individual to individual. He remembers those eyes that watched him the night he betrayed our Lord. He remembered how his face became warm with the tears that trickled down his cheeks as he looked at the Lord, and he remembered what the Lord had said to him. And now those eyes are there, probing him in his innermost being. And the words cascaded from our Lord's lips as he said to Peter, do you love me? It would almost be, my friends, if I would come to you this evening and look each of you in the eye and ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? I mean, it would be an embarrassing question for some, perhaps. It would be a probing question for others, perhaps. It would be a puzzling question for others, perhaps. But Jesus knew what he was doing. The word for love which the Lord used here is that word from which we get the love of God, agapao, or agape, whichever part of the verb or the noun you would use. What Jesus was talking about was that love which was supreme and sacrificial, that love which was selfless and belonged exclusively to God. Now, how could Jesus ask Peter if he loved him that way? Because, my friends, you will recall that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we are told that the love of God, not the love for God, but the love of God, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christians have been given God's love with which to love God. And Jesus now comes before Peter, and he's going to examine his life's highest affection. He said to Peter, do you love me with that supreme and sacrificial love which belongs exclusively to God and is selfless in its character? Now listen to Peter. Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter said, you know that I'm fond of you. You know that I like you. In the English, we don't get the word. He said, you know that I love you. But two different words are used in the text. Jesus asked Peter about that high level of love, that heavenly love, that love that has its origin, has its fountain in God. Peter answered him with the love that a parent would have for a child, or two friends would have for each other. And so he's not responding to the Lord as the Lord had actually approached him. This is why he's probing for his highest affection. Where does your affection lie, Peter? Would I embarrass you, friends, if I ask you this evening if you love God that way? Would you embarrass me if you would ask me if I love God that way? If the love that I have for God this evening is that love which has its origin in God, that love that causes me to look into the face of an enemy and say, I love you, I don't agree with what you're doing, but I love you and I will pray for you. That's what the Lord Jesus said that the love of God can do in the heart of a child of God. Life's highest affection. Where is it? Someone was going through out the door this morning and they said to me, do you miss baseball? I said, no, I don't. Well, if you know me, you know that I was a great, I note the verb, was. He looked at me, stunned. How come you don't? I said, I cannot feel sorry for anyone who's making $4 million a year and strike. I mean, $4 million, I'd play baseball just for one. But my friends, I cannot spend my time, waste my time, wondering when baseball is going to resume when I have a Lord to love. When I have a Christ who has my highest and deepest affection, to the best of my knowledge, I can say this evening, and many of you can, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I do. But Jesus is not talking about our affection simply for Him. He is putting His life, His person, His character, as far as Peter is concerned, is there any competition between me and something else in your life? Peter, do you love me? Paul was singing that sometimes you feel like there's no reason to live. I want a reason to live. I wonder, friends, if sometimes the reason we don't really feel that we attached anywhere is because we are related to something else rather than to the Lord Jesus. Peter, do you love me? It is I, thou, here. I, thou. It's a relationship that Jesus is asking Peter about. Well, let's go quickly to Jesus wanted to expose life's hottest competition. First, we see what I call the affection. Now we see the competition. He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, theologians differ as to what the these represent. Are the these the disciples who are standing a little way off, or are the these the boat, the profession, the vocation of the disciples? I think it can mean both. And what Jesus wants Peter to really see is that if there is a competition in your life, in your heart, when it comes to your affection for me, then, Peter, you will never find your place in life. You will always feel like you're floating. You will go from experience to experience, from event to event, but you will never feel connected. And this is what the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to understand. And this is what, my friends, you and I must understand. If there is a competitor, if there is something in my life that I love more than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can never feel that there is any fullness, there is any real sense of completeness in my life. I had a friend, I suppose that they were thinking that it was time for them to have children. And of course they did. Had a lovely little boy. And I will never forget. This person used to be in church every Sunday, morning and evening. And they had a little boy. And when that little boy came, they were missing morning and evening. The little boy became the competition with the Lord. The little boy became the most important thing in their lives. I had another friend. I want to be so careful here. I hadn't seen my friend for a period of time. And I went to visit him. And I said to him, "We've missed you." And he said, "My family. I become so consumed with my family responsibilities that I can't come to church on Sunday." Dr. Howard Hendricks puts it this way. He said, "There's a new cult." And if you know Dr. Hendricks, he's committed to the family. And he said, "There's a new cult developing in our world today among Christians. It is the cult of the family. I can't come to the house of God. I can't get involved because of the family." Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" What do the these represent in your life and mine? Now, I certainly do not want to get in anybody's case. I would not do that. I don't use the pulpit to get at people. But I'll never forget, I had heard about the Sound of Music all the time. And every time people, "You've got to see the Sound of Music." The first I thought it was a marching band. I didn't know what it was. And then I realized, you know when the Sound of Music usually come on television? Sunday nights at 6:30. or 7 o'clock. Do you know, friends, Charles Colson, in his book, Who Speaks for God, said that he went to a television producer and asked the television producer, why is it that you do not have good programs on Sunday night? And you know what the producer said? The ratings are low if we have good programs. Who's watching it? Is there a competition in our lives for our affection for Christ? My friends, if something is more important, then we will feel disenfranchised. We will feel that we're not connecting, that we don't belong. We will go, like I said before, from event to event without any sense of having our roots deeply planted so that we have a sense of direction and fulfillment in our lives. I don't want to take you through it. In Colossians 4:14, Paul is writing, and he said to the Colossians, Demas greets you. Demas greets you. In Philemon, one chapter only, verse 24, Demas is with me. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Something the competition won over his affection for Christ. At one time, he stood with Paul. At one time, he sent greetings through Paul. And the next time we are told about Demas, he's gone. Something in the world stole his affection. So Jesus, first of all, my friends, in confronting Peter, examined his life's highest affection, exposed life's highest or hottest competition, and now Jesus extracts life's hidden emotion. Look, if you please, in verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me or lovest thou me? Now, you know what the Lord Jesus does here? The word he uses here for love is the word that Peter answered him with at first. I want you to go back just for a few verses. Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me more than these? Look at what he says. Yes, Lord. Look in verse 16. He said to him again the second time, Simon, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. Look at verse 17 now. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? You notice what's missing there? There's no more yes. Jesus probes now. You see, the yes, my friends, had to do with Peter's evaluation of his own relationship with Christ prior to this. Do you remember what he said? Although everyone will forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will stand true to you. Now he is being probed. Way down in the deep recesses of his being, Jesus penetrates him. He wants to see his hidden emotions. What has you tied inside, or are you ready to release it to me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. Now he places his heart, his innermost being, he places it before the omniscience of the Lord Jesus, the penetrating knowledge of Christ could go into Peter. You know everything. It's a very interesting word. You know what is deeply inside of me. You know the depth of my being. You know the struggles that I have to love you supremely. Let me give you a word here. I love, as you know, some of the old writers. And Thomas Dodd writes this about Peter. Peter felt the point of the sword penetrating to the quick. Penetrating to the quick. With the previous two answers, the omission, note the omission of yes. The presence of love or the absence of it speaks volumes regarding our whole conviction. The presence or the absence of love speaks volume concerning the whole of life's conviction. I never saw it before, but when studying this text, I thought of it. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Samson and Delilah? Delilah went to Samson and said, "Tell me where your strength is." And Samson lied to her. The second time she went to Samson and said, "Tell me where your strength is." And Samson lied to her. The third time she went to Samson and Samson lied to her. The story is found in Judges 16. After the third time Samson lied, Delilah said this, "How can you say you love me when you are not telling me the secrets of your heart?" Get it? In fact, at one point it said that Samson was grieved because Delilah was probing him to the place where he was keeping himself from Delilah. Exactly the same thing here. When Jesus asked him the third time, he was grieved because now Jesus attacked him just precisely in the deepest part of his being where there was conflict between Peter's affection for these and the Lord Jesus. Again, only the highest degree, continues Dodd, only the highest degree of human friendship will permit the beating us back and back on our own feelings, deeper and deeper into the very heart of our affection. Only, says Dodd, the highest degree of friendship will permit the beating us back and back and back of our own feelings, deeper and deeper into the very heart of our affection. "Peter, do you love me?" He was grieved. Now Jesus has Peter where he wants him. Now Peter has to really answer, my friends, with his being, not with his lips. He has to answer from the innermost man, where God knows deeply what degree of love he has for him. And Jesus is so tender in his response to Peter that he says, "Do you love me as a friend? But do I have that love completely, even that love for thee?" He was grieved. No, my friends, you think of it, love for Jesus Christ is not something we talk much about today, do we? We talk about power. We talk about grace. We talk about all the things that we think might benefit us in our walk with God. But scarcely do we talk about the thing that will benefit in our affection for Him. As I think of my own life, one of the hardest things for me to say is, "I love you." I wasn't brought up with it. It wasn't part of my experience. And I find myself struggling sometimes on my knees in my study. And I want to say, "Lord, I love you." And all of a sudden, something at the back of my mind says, "That's corny." But it is not, dear friends. It is not. Loving is part of God's giving to us. But the priority of God's love in us is the God who has given us His love. Well, let me quickly come to an end. Here we have Peter's test that was personal. And here we have, secondly, Peter's test that was intentional. Peter's test that was intentional. Jesus wanted, my friends, to probe into Peter's innermost being for two reasons. As this intentional design of God to put us in places where we're not able to have control of situations, it is, number one, or first of all, to produce life's greatest attitude. To produce life's greatest attitude. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb." What is he saying? What attitude does Jesus want Peter to experience at this point in his life? You know what it is, friends? It is the spirit of a servant. The spirit of a servant. "Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Take care of others." Here is love in its highest and most beautiful expression. It produces the spirit of a servant in me. I want you to turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Matthew 20, 26. I said this morning the service ends at in an hour, and I don't want to be a liar. So I want to be careful here. Matthew 20, 26, and I'm going to read it. Matthew 20, 26. It is not so among you. The disciples were talking about who was the greatest. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Here is life's greatest attitude. The spirit of a servant. Friends, the spirit of a servant is the spirit of Jesus. Christ came not exercising his omnipotence. Christ came not exercising all that was his from glory. He came as a servant. This is an attitude that must be claimed by the child of God. It is not an attitude that God says you've got to take. You and I must humble ourselves before God. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. To be a servant, my friends, literally the word means to be a waiter, to be an attendant, to wait on others. What can I do for you? Is that the spirit of this age? Do we deal with service to others? I was downtown this past week, and we were down at Christie and Bloor. The next time I go there will be the year 2020. Oh, man, what a rat race. And as I was down there, I didn't know that people drove like that. And I was coming down the road, and people were coming on both sides of me, wanting to turn onto Bloor Street going east. And I had to stop, or the car would have been hit. And so I said in the car, they didn't hear me, of course, "Would you mind saying thanks? They don't know that word downtown. They're friends. It's humorous. But can you think of something worse than that? When the people of God doesn't know or exercise the spirit of a servant? That's worse than that. That's how they behave down there. But is that the way we behave in the church? Which reminds me, I was cataloging everyone who was on the service tonight, and I didn't say thanks to Dan at the piano. I went through everybody and I forgot Dan. Think of that, friends. Service. That's life's highest attitude. That's the attitude that God is looking for. Hudson Taylor was being introduced by some big church in the States. And the pastor got up and he said, "I'd like to introduce you to one of God's greatest servant, one of God's great servant." And Hudson Taylor got up gently and humbly and said, "If you will permit me to correct the speaker, I am just one of God's small servant, but I'm thankful that I have a great God." The spirit of a servant, that's life's greatest attitude. But then Jesus wanted to present to Peter, or to promote to Peter, life's greatest activities. Feed my sheep. My sheep. My lamb. They don't belong to Peter. As God supremely loves the church, so he expects Peter to love the church. Peter, you must love my sheep the way I love them. And if you are going to serve people, you will have to know a love that has the capacity to humble itself. Feed my sheep. That was his own blood-bought possession. And in so doing, dear friends, in so doing, you and I are equally called by God to serve one another. You know why this is life's greatest activity? Because the only thing that will go to heaven is what you and I do for one another. Nothing else will. The only thing that will go to heaven. I remembered it with a bit of tenderness this evening as I was contemplating this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, and their works do follow them. Their works, the activities among the people of God, that's what we will take to heaven. That's why it's life's greatest activity. There isn't another thing we will take. Listening to a tape the other day by Jack Benny, and someone said to him, you can't take money to heaven, you know. And he said, if you can't, I'll find a way to do it. There's no way you can find that, friend. Before, I was driving with Christopher one day with Bob Doherty, and Bob said to him, Christopher asked me for pizza. And Bob said, there won't be any pizza in heaven, you know. And Christopher said, I'll take it with me. We can't take it, friends. We can't take it. May I impress upon you in closing, the one thing we will take to heaven with us is what we do for the body of Christ. Their works do follow them. Nothing else will follow you. I can say more. I just want to give you a closing story told by Chuck Colson in his book, Loving God, about Myrtle. Myrtle had just 1 year of education, formal education in her life. She was born in Texas in 1890. She got married at the age of 17. In 2 years, she had so many children, I don't know how many died. And then her brother died, her sister died, and then her husband died. And then a couple more of the kids died, and Colson tells the story of Myrtle. As she was telling it to him, and she said, I became so spiritually depressed, I said to God, okay, you have all of me that you want. No, take me home. I can't stand this anymore. And then she went on to tell Colson, all of a sudden, as I said that to God, I'm about to die. You have all of me. You're all I have now. All of a sudden, she said, no lights flashed. But all of a sudden, I heard, write to prisoners. Write to prisoners. Write to prisoners. She said, Myrtle said, Lord, I can't write. I don't have any education. Okay, I'll obey you, Lord. And so she wrote a letter, one letter. And the only penitentiary she knew was the one in Atlanta. And she wrote, dear prisoners, I love you, and I would like to write to you. If you write to me, I will answer every letter that you write. It was sent to the penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia. It was given to a man, I listened to him once in a while, Chaplain Ray. And then it was given to Chuck Colson for prison fellowship. And when Chuck Colson visited Myrtle, she was ministering to almost 100 prisoners. Some she had never met. And I'm thinking of Janice. Janice wrote a letter back to Myrtle because the letter that she had received had said to her, I think my time on earth is coming to an end. And Janice wrote, you have been the only one to love me. I'm in the hole right now, so I can't write you. I can't call you. But I wanted to wait until I got out to come and see you and tell you how much I love you because of how much you love me. But when I read your letter today saying that you're going to die, I want to tell you now how I feel about you. You are the only one who has ever loved me. The love I never knew as a child, you gave to me. Thank you for loving me. And you said in your letter that it is God's love in you, but I think you deserve some credit. Thanks so much. And Chuck Colson said as she was telling her that she was telling him the story, the tears just trickled down her cheeks as she thanked God for the wonderful privilege of loving him by serving others. She knew what it was to love God. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. May God make myrtles out of all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May each of us leave this place tonight knowing the tests of love. Not from a man's point of view, but from God's point of view. Do you love me? Oh God, I pray that our congregation will be a congregation of ministers. Ministers who, some who get paid because of the vocation they have, or avocation. Ministers who volunteer their time as much as they're able to. But Father, all motivated by love for Christ. May we love His body as He loved His body, the church. And may we serve the body as He served the body. Thank you for this evening. Bless your word to our hearts. May we respond to what the Spirit of God says to us. And I pray that you will make myrtles out of all of us for your glory. In Christ's name, Amen.